behold wondrous things out of thy law. What a fantastic book we have to preach from and to listen to every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, to read every day, to meditate upon day and night, dear God, the very words from the mouth of God. Help us to receive them as such, not as the words of man. Man did not write the Bible, but help us to receive it as it is in truth, the Word of God. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now in Genesis chapter 2, we see a little bit of a recap from Genesis chapter 1, where God created the heaven and the earth. God created the heaven and the earth and all that in them is, according to Exodus 20, in 6 days. 6 literal days, He created the heaven and the earth, and He created everything that's in the world, that's in the universe, was all created in those 6 days. Now look at verse number, you see the story in chapter 1, and I don't want to go through it just for sake of time, but look if you would at verse number 26. He's just finished creating on the first day, separating the light and the darkness. The second day, He separated the atmosphere from the water that's underneath the atmosphere. The third day, He made the dry land appear and caused it to bring forth the green herb yielding seed after its kind. And the fourth day, He created the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars. The fifth day, He created all the animals that inhabit the air and the sea, the birds, the fish. The sixth day, He created all the land animals, everything that creepeth upon the earth. But look what He says in verse number 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. Now the first thing that jumps out, of course, hey, come on in, sit down. The first thing that jumps out at you, of course, is the word our image. Why would God say, let us make man in our image? That's plural, right? Because, of course, there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's why it says, and God said, that's singular, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And so we see the three in one, the Trinity, being alluded to even here in Genesis. And He said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now you see, right away, God says, the greatest thing that I'm going to create, the culmination of my creation, out of all the creatures that I made, He created the plants and the animals and everything. He gets to the very end on the sixth day, and He says, I'm going to make man in the very image of God. And He says, I'm going to put man above every animal. He said, I'm going to put man above the fishes of the sea. I'm going to put man above the animals. I'm going to give them dominion or rulership or lordship over the animal kingdom. You see, God does not see people and animals the same way. Okay, God puts a man far above an animal, and we see why in Genesis 2. Look at Genesis chapter 2. We're right at the beginning of the Bible for those that just came in. Genesis chapter 2. The Bible says in verse number 7 of Genesis 2, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. See, all throughout the first 6 days of creation, God just spoke things into existence. You remember that? And God said, let the earth bring forth the seed after his kind. But see, there's a difference when God created man. The Bible says that God himself literally stooped down and formed with his own hands. You say God has hands? Yeah, Jesus Christ has hands. Jesus Christ existed back then. Jesus Christ has always been. And so he reached down with his very hands and formed from the dust of the earth a human being, a man. And then the Bible says that he breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. Did he do that for the animals? No. Did he breathe into the nostrils of a dog and it became a living soul? No. See, this is mankind. This is a human being. You see, we live in a day where all the lines of what people think is sane or insane, right, wrong, normal, it have all been blurred. We live in a day where things that you never thought people would think, they believe those things. We live in a day where people can't differentiate the difference between a human being and an animal. Of course, evolution and the lie that it is teaches that man came from animals. I mean, it teaches that we're nothing more than an animal. I mean, that's all evolution teaches. Yet you want to know why? If you go down to the public school in this town and look at the way some of the kids act, you say they're acting like animals. You say, why do they act like an animal? Because you, sir, told them that they're an animal in the classroom. And God says, people are not animals. They're made in the image of God. And so maybe if you told somebody that they came from God, they start acting like God wants them to act. You tell somebody that they came from a monkey, and you wonder why they act like a monkey. You wonder why they act like a fool. You wonder why they just live after every lust that comes out of their mouth. Everything that they, if it feels good, do it. If I want to eat this, I'm going to eat it. If I see something I like, I'm going to steal it. Hey, they act like animals because you told them they're animals. But God says, no, they're made in the image of God. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 1 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, the sixth book in the New Testament of the Bible. Toward the end of your Bible, Romans chapter 1. The Bible reads in verse number 20. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of Him, talking about God, the invisible things of God, from the creation of the world, that's back where we were in Genesis, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their own in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Look at verse 23. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. He's saying they're worshiping animals. And then look at the next verse. It says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. He says you start worshiping an animal, next thing is you start acting like an animal. That's what he says there. You're going to start following every lust of your heart. You're going to become unclean with your body. It says in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature. You see that? They worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then on and on we see, for this God gave them into vile affections, and it talks about men who lust after men and filthy perverts called homosexuals. Sodomites, faggots, queers, that's what we're talking about. Is that clear enough for you? In Romans chapter 1 there. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying there's going to come a day someday when people will begin to worship animals. People will begin to not see the difference between a human being and an animal. And they'll exalt an animal to the level of a human being. God says there's a difference between a human being and an animal. It's called a man being made in the image of God. An animal is not made in the image of God. Now, I was thinking about this. You're in Romans. Just go one book of the Bible toward the end of the Bible to 1 Corinthians. It's the next book after Romans, 1 Corinthians. Look at chapter 9. Now, as you're reading through the Old Testament, if you read through the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the laws of God, you'll find some laws that protect animals. Have you ever noticed that? Like he said, not to muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. It says, hey, look, if the ox is treading the corn, he should be able to stoop down and take a bite of what he's working. He should be able to eat it. It talks about, and don't turn there, but it talks about in Deuteronomy 22, that if you find a bird's nest, you know, and you're not supposed to take the bird and the eggs and the baby birds. It says, you know, you can take the eggs for yourself. You can take the birds and eat them, but leave the mother bird there. Isn't that so sweet that God takes care of that little mother bird? But look down at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's see what he's really talking about. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9:9 says, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Look at the next words. Doth God take care for oxen? He's saying, do you think God cares about a cow? And then the next verse says, or saith he it all together for our sakes. Now, do you understand what that means? Is that God's law protecting that ox was 100% all together for our benefit, for man's benefit. Do you see that? He says, or saith he not it all together for our sakes? No doubt, for our sakes, no doubt, he says, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. You see, God's saying, don't take the mother bird with its eggs, because you want that mother bird to lay more eggs tomorrow, so you can get some more eggs tomorrow. Not because he wants to protect wildlife. Not because he wants to set up the Wildlife Protection Fund. Not because God is some kind of an eco-warrior. No, my friend, God gave us dominion over the animal kingdom. But see, we live in a world that does not respect the preeminence of a human being above an animal. Leviticus, now, what are the two groups of people? Let me ask you this. What are the two groups of people that people don't have respect for in the day that we live right now? Now, the title of the sermon tonight is The Sanctity of Human Life. the sanctity of human life. What are the two groups of people that our world that we live in 2007 in the United States of America that a huge amount of people in our country do not respect as a human being and would just as soon kill? Well, you think about the unborn. Think about abortion. They don't respect the human life of a small baby. But what about the elderly? Did you know that in Oregon, in the United States of America, in the state of Oregon, let's say grandpa's in the hospital, he's sick, he's ill, he's dying, you're paying his bill every month, right, to keep him alive, you can decide, you can talk to grandpa and say, you know what, grandpa, why don't you just kill yourself? And we'll help you do it. And the hospital will help you do it. And that is legal in the United States, assisted suicides in the state of Oregon. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the person that gave birth to you or gave birth to your parents? Grandma is in the hospital, but you're tired of paying for her and taking care of her, so you're just going to put her down like you put a dog down at the pound? That is so ungodly. That is so wrong to not respect human life like that, to take it upon yourself to say, oh, well, let's just put her out of her misery. That's a human being! You don't put human beings out of their misery. God says, I kill, I make alive, the Lord is my name. Hey, only God has the right to decide who lives and who dies. And he says it in this book. The Bible says in Leviticus 19:32, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. You know what the hoary, H-O-A-R-Y, means gray. It's an old word in the King James Bible. It says you should rise up before the hoary head. Hey, when somebody walks in the room with gray hair, you know the Bible says you're supposed to stand up. You say, oh, I thought that was just being polite. That's what the Bible says. In Leviticus 19:32, it says, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. God says, hey, you ought to respect people that are older. You ought to respect a man who has gray hair. When a gray-haired man walks in the room, you stand up in reverence for an older man. That's what the Bible says. The Bible also says in Proverbs 16:31, the hoary head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. He says a righteous man, now obviously there are men that are ungodly and wicked that are older, but he says, you know, a righteous man who's an older man, he says like the gray hair on his head is like a crown of glory. And you ought to have respect for that. Hey, you ought to have respect for the elderly in 2007 and decide that the elderly do not need to be put down like an animal. But they need to be taken care of and nurtured and respected as human beings. I'm talking about the sanctity of human life tonight. Turn, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 1. It's toward the end of the Old Testament. Big, long book in the Bible in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 1. And we'll see the other group. We'll see the other group that's being abused and neglected and not respected in 2007, the day that we live. And that's the very young. The unborn, the newborn baby, not respected. You see, a wicked and ungodly society always attacks the weak, the helpless, people who can't defend themselves, the elderly, the young. But you don't care, right? Because you're not elderly or young. You're not a newborn baby. You're not an old man. You're not an old woman. But you know what? Every human being should be given the sanctity of human life. Look down in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. We'll see what God says about the young child, the baby. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, in verse number 4, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. This is God speaking to Jeremiah. Then Jeremiah says in verse 1:6, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. See what God is saying here. He says to Jeremiah, a great preacher, a great man of God, who later in his life, 52 great chapters later, you'll see a man who preached the gospel to every nation under heaven in the day that he lived. Now the world was much smaller then, of course, as far as population. There weren't 7 billion people back then. But in his day, he went around and preached to every single nation under heaven. And we're talking about a man who for decades stood up and preached the Word of God. I mean, a man who God used to pen down the longest book in the Bible, the book of Jeremiah. We're talking about a great man, and God said, before I even formed thee in the belly, He said, I knew you. And He said, and before you came out of the womb, while you were in the womb, while you were still developing in your mother's womb, He said, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet to the nations. He said, and He's talking to him when he's a child. And He says, this is what you're going to do. You're going to preach. You're going to be a preacher. You're going to preach God's Word. And he says, I can't speak well. I can't preach the Word of God. I'm just a child. I'm just a kid. He says, say not I'm a child. He said, I'm going to put my Word in your mouth. It's not going to matter how old you are, because it's going to be the Word of God coming out of your mouth, which is way older than anybody you're talking to. And he says, I've set thee this day. And he's talking to a child. I've set thee this day, today, over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to destroy, to build and to plant. Hey, I wonder how many babies in the womb God saw in the womb, and He ordained them and sanctified them and said, this young child is going to be a great preacher someday. Hey, this young boy that's in his mother's womb right now developing is one day going to be a great prophet and a preacher. But that child was never born. The child was never born because somebody aborted it. Because some woman took some pill in her mouth to kill that child. Or some woman went down to some clinic where there's some bloodthirsty doctor ready to murder that child. Hey, I wonder how many great preachers have been murdered and aborted. Hey, I wonder how many great men of God have been killed before they could even come to the light of day and stand up and preach the gospel because somebody murdered them and God knew them in the womb. You say, that's just Jeremiah. No, I think God has a plan for every single person. I don't think it's just Jeremiah. I think God has a plan for my life. I think God has a great work that He wants you to do. I think God has great plans for your life. Okay, and He had great plans for Jeremiah's life. I wonder the great plans that went down the drain when somebody murdered their own child. You say, well, I don't like this kind of preaching. This is the preaching that we need in 2007. We need the truth from the Bible. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need not only the gospel, the good news, but we also need the bad news that we're living in a world that does not respect human life. And we need to start right here and say, I'm going to respect human life. Whether it be a newborn baby, whether it be an unborn baby, whether it be an elderly person. Hey, God respects every living soul that He breathed the breath of life into. Look at Psalms chapter 139. Go back in your Bible to Psalm 139. Right in the middle, if you have a whole Bible, flip it on right to the dead center, you'll be in Psalms. Chapter 139, verse 13. Psalm 139, verse 13, the Bible reads, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Psalm 139, verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. He says, when I was in the womb, God made me in the womb. Do you see that? Not only did God create the heaven and the earth, but when you were being formed in your mother's womb, did you know that God was forming and fashioning you in your mother's womb? Did you know that God made you the way that you are? And did you know that God is forming and fashioning every single baby in the womb? God thinks about that child. He thinks about their future, their potential. It says here that He says, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God, verse 17. He says, God's thoughts toward every person in this world are more than the number of the sand in the sea. God loves every single child that's in the womb. God's forming them. He's making them into somebody that He wants them to be. And then wham! Somebody decides that they have the right to end that life. It's ungodly. It's wicked. It's vile. Look at the next verse. Verse number 19. We just finished talking about how marvelous God's working in the womb is when He creates human life. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men. Get away from me, you murderer, you bloody-handed man. He says, it's a life, it's a human being. Don't destroy that life, don't kill the murderer. He says, for they speak against thee wickedly. In verse 20, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Ecclesiastes 11:5, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible reads, as thou knowest not, he says, you don't know, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God in thee at all. He says, don't think that you understand what God's doing in the womb. Oh, I don't think it's alive until the third week. I don't think it's alive until the third month. I don't think it's alive until the fifth month. How do you know that? God says, you don't know how I form a human being in the womb. You don't know how the bones grow of her that's with child. Hey, science cannot explain the whole pregnancy process. Study science. You'll see they can't explain it. They can tell you about what's happening. They don't know how it happens. They don't know what creates life. They can't create life in the laboratory. God creates life. God creates a child in the womb. Hey, God's forming and fashioning that child. Every child. And then some bloody-handed doctor comes in and destroys that life. God help us. And it's wicked and ungodly. Don't ever get so presumptuous where you say, well, this is what I think about it. I don't care what you think about it. Well, I just think that the first couple of weeks, I don't care what you think. You don't know what you're talking about. God makes the life. Ask him what he thinks. Well, let's ask him right now. God, when does life begin, God? Okay, well, is God going to audibly speak to me right now? No, because he left me the answer right here in his book, what he said. Hosea 9:11. You don't have to turn there. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth, from the womb, and from the conception. Three stages of a child. Birth, womb, conception, right? Conception is when it starts being alive. When the seed from the man hits the egg from the woman, conception takes place. Then you have the whole womb, where it's pregnancy, and then you have the birth. God says, all three stages is a child. He says, though they bring up children, yet will I bereave them in the next verse. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Talking about Mary giving birth to Jesus. You know, a virgin shall conceive. She's going to become pregnant. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Quoted in Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child. So God says, in one place, a virgin shall conceive. Another place said, a virgin shall be with child, because when you conceive, you're with a blob of tissue. Is that what it said? When you conceive, you are pregnant. No, he said, when you conceive, you're with child. That's a child. God says, it's a child at conception. Well, I just don't believe that life begins at conception. God said it's a child at conception. That's day one. Becomes a child immediately. Now, people in today's world, you know, they want to change what words mean. You know, they want to warp the meaning of words to try to confuse you. And you know, words are so important. We were talking about this afternoon. Every single word in the Bible is so important. Like, you could change one word and change the whole meaning of the Bible. Well, this word conception, just in the last few years, they're starting to change the definition of conception in some dictionaries. And they're starting to say that conception can either mean when the seed and the egg come together, or it could mean implantation, which happens 2 weeks later. 2 weeks after that thing becomes alive and starts multiplying. They say, well, a couple weeks later, 7 to 14 days later, when it implants, that's when conception, that's called conception. That is not conception. You say, prove it from the Bible. I will prove it from the Bible. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. That's Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says that Sarah conceived seed. I've heard people say, well, the woman conceived. So that's implantation a couple weeks later. No, Sarah conceived seed. The seed comes from the man. Here's your biology lesson. The seed comes from the man. The man may not even be around 2 weeks later. Okay? I hope that's not the case. I didn't mean it that way. But what I'm saying is, that's not what I meant, all right? But what I'm saying is, hey, conception is when the seed's there. That's when life begins. That's when it's a child. Hey, come on, this is the day we're living. And of course it says it in other places, Numbers 5:28, same thing, conceive seed. Conception is when the man's seed is there. That's when conception takes place. That's when life begins. The morning after pill, it's murder. It's abortion. Hormonal birth control pills that stop implantation, abortion. Yes, because after conception, it's abortion, my friend. Now in Exodus chapter 21, Turn there, if you would. The second book in the Bible, Exodus chapter 21. Of course, in Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20:13, we have the commandment that says, "Thou shalt not kill." Period. Period. I mean, don't kill. Verse number 22 of Exodus chapter 21, the Bible reads in Exodus 21:22, "If men strive," men are fighting, they're wrestling around, is what it's saying, "if men strive and hurt a woman with child, so they injure a pregnant woman, so that her fruit depart from her." So basically what we're talking about is, let's say a pregnant woman is around, a couple guys get in a fight, and they accidentally bump into her, they accidentally knock something into her, it causes her to have a miscarriage. What does the Bible say? It says, "And yet no mischief follow," meaning, you know, it was an accident, okay? They were just fighting and they accidentally did this. It says, "He shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. And he shall pay as the judges discern." He says, look, there's a severe punishment for even accidentally killing a child in the womb. But look what he says. What if they kill a child in the womb on purpose? Which, by the way, happens 3,000 times every day in the United States. 3,000 abortions every day. What if they do it on purpose? It says, "And if any mischief follow," verse 23, "then thou shalt give life for life." You see that? And the famous words, "eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." It's called justice. "Whoso sheddeth man's blood," this is Genesis chapter number 9, verse 6. You don't have to turn there. "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." Why? "For in the image of God made he man." He says, because I made man in my image, because man is not an animal, because man is a living soul, he says, if a man kills another man, then man must kill that man. He must be executed. The death penalty is what God's instituting in Genesis 9:6. You see, I'm not sure if I believe in the death penalty. Read Genesis 9:6 and decide that you believe in the death penalty, because it's in the Bible. Okay. And then God's saying here, even in Exodus 21, that even if you purposely kill an unborn child, he said, that's life for life. Your life. Oh, you've killed an unborn child, he says, purposely? You must die. That's the law. Now, are you saying that every woman who's had an abortion should be taken out and killed? No. But I think that starting today, they should make a law that says that if you go get an abortion, you shouldn't institute it after the fact when people didn't know that that's the law. Okay. But what I'm saying is that, you know what, it is murder. Abortion is murder. And murderers should get the death penalty. Okay. Yes, abortion doctors are murderers. And whether this is popular or not, God didn't call me to preach what's popular. He called me to preach the Bible, what's right. And the way that I preach is becoming increasingly unpopular. It'll probably be more unpopular next year than it is right now. But this preaching will not change because the Bible's not going to change. And so it doesn't matter whether it's popular. God didn't say make it popular. He said in Habakkuk chapter 2, make it plain. Make it clear. Tell us what the Bible says. Look at Psalm 106. Back to the book of Psalms right in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 106. Now, after we read Psalm 106, I'm going to show you just a list of something really interesting in the Bible that you'll see. Because the Bible talks a whole lot, about people killing their own children. Did you know that? I mean, did you know? I mean, it seems kind of like, wow, they weren't really doing that back then. There's nothing new under the sun. And if you read the Bible talks a lot about people who kill their own children. Can you think of something? I mean, just put out of your mind everything that the world has taught you. Put out of your mind everything that you've seen on TV. Put out of your mind all the Hollywood and everything. Stop for a second. Can you think of something more wicked than killing your own child? Can you imagine me taking my son and killing him? What a disgusting act, isn't it? What a despicable act. What kind of a person would you have to be to kill your own child? Well, that's not the same thing. Okay, well, why is it not the same thing? Look down at Psalm 106, verse 35. The Bible says, "But they were mingled among the heathen and learned their works." See, that's the first problem. God's people started hanging around the heathens. They started learning the way of the heathen. They started learning the way of the ungodly. They turned on the television and learned all about the way of the ungodly. They hung around with all the unsaved, ungodly friends, and they learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. And what's the biggest idol there is? Well, the Bible says that covetousness is idolatry. The biggest idol that people worship is money. That's why every idol in the Bible is made out of gold. That's why it's made out of silver. That's why it's made out of precious stones. Because people worship money as the biggest god that there is. The biggest idol. And so what happens? You start hanging around with the world. You start learning the ways of the world. You start worshiping money. Money becomes the most important thing to you. Becomes your god. And then the next thing that happens, it says, yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. Look at verse 38. And shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Hey, why did they sacrifice their sons and their daughters? Why did they shed the blood of their own sons and daughters in Psalm 106? Hey, why did they kill their own offspring? I'll tell you why. Because they went into idolatry of money. The same reason why people kill their children in 2007. The same reason why even born-again Christians, even independent fundamental Baptists, will take pills prescribed by their doctor that kill a child before implantation, called hormonal birth control pills, called the combination pill, called the mini pill, called the Depo-Provera shot. Yes, that's what it is. And what happened? Why? We just can't afford another child. Then we couldn't have our SUV. Then we couldn't have a boat in the parking lot. Then we couldn't have a five-bedroom house. How would we go on vacation? I talked to a guy 2 days ago. I said, do you have any children? He was an older guy. I said, do you have any children? He said, no, we decided that we'd rather take vacations than have children. That's exactly what he said. He said, I decided that I'd rather take vacations. And he was telling me how he went on this vacation and that vacation and that vacation. He just said, you know, have children or take vacations. And so what motivates people? What motivates the teenage girl to have an abortion? She's just not ready. She's just not ready for it financially. How are you going to support it? Hey, why don't you live in the car and eat rice and beans and eat dog food and not murder your own stinking child? Huh? Why don't you preserve the life of your child? I mean, if I had to live outside in a cardboard box, I'm not going to kill my own children. God help us. But let me read for you just a litany of verses. I can't have you turn to all these for sake of time. Because 13 times, there are 13, and 13 is a very bad number in the Bible. You know, if you say the numbers in the Bible, I don't have time to go into it, but the number 13 is significant in the Bible. 13 times, this is mentioned about people murdering their own children by burning them alive. Okay, you say, what? Well, let me read it for you in the Bible. 13 times this is mentioned. The Bible says in Leviticus 18:21, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Molech is a false god that they were offering a human sacrifice to. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Deuteronomy 18:10. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or they use a divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. You see how people who kill their children are related to witchcraft and Satanism and occult and worshiping false gods. Idolatry, devils. 2 Kings 16:3. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. 2 Kings 17:17. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divinations and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. 2 Kings 21:6, and he made his son pass through the fire, and observe times, and use enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. That's what you kids think is so fun to watch on TV. All the wizards and sorcerers, and Harry Potter, and Lord of the Rings. Hey, it's ungodly. It results in murder. Hey, you need to understand, there's nothing funny about witchcraft. They need to understand. There's nothing funny about worshiping Satan. There's nothing funny about Parker Brothers, the board game company, making Ouija boards and selling them at Walmart next to Monopoly. A Ouija board is not a board game. It's Satan worship. It's the occult that's talking to dead people. Yes, it is. Yes, it is Parker Brothers. Yes, it is Milton Bradley. They're just, oh, well, they're just selling because they want to make money. Because the love of money is the root of all evil. 2 Kings 23:10, and he defiled Tophet, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Boy, isn't this a common subject in the Bible? Isn't it amazing how much, God, if you've read the Bible cover to cover, you probably notice it. I mean, God talks about this a lot. Why are you preaching on this on Sunday night? Well, God talks about it all the time. I mean, I can talk about one Sunday night. Is that all right? 2 Chronicles 33:6, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times. Oh, wow. Isn't that a shock? And used enchantments. And used witchcraft. And dealt with a familiar spirit. And with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord. Kids, if you see the word wizard, it's wrong. Period. Okay, do you understand that? If you see the word sorcerer, you're probably dealing with something that's wrong. That's what the Bible says. Oh, it's just fun. Well, this doesn't. I'm not having fun right now while I'm reading this. The Bible says in verse 35 of Jeremiah 32, and they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Moloch, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. I can't even believe where they came up with this. That thou hast slain my children, Ezekiel 16:21, and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them. Ezekiel 20:26, and I polluted them in their own gifts, and that they caused to pass through the fire all that openeth the womb. Ezekiel 20:31, for when ye offer your gifts, and ye make your sons to pass through the fire, ye pollute yourselves with all your idols, even unto this day. And then the final mention is in Ezekiel 23:37, the 13th time. He says that they have committed adultery, and blood is in their hands, and with their idols have they committed adultery, and have also caused their sons, whom they bear unto me. So they already gave birth to these children, to pass for them through the fire, to devour them. Isn't that just disgusting that a person would put a newborn baby in the fire? Isn't that ungodly? Afterward, it's wrong. Isaiah 57, would you turn there please? Isaiah 57. Right before the book of Jeremiah, one of these big long books toward the end. Isaiah 57, look at verse 3. The Bible reads in Isaiah 57:3, but draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. See, that's the problem right there. Quit being a whore and an adulterer and you won't need to kill your own child. That's where a lot of it's motivated by. The seed of the adulterer and the whore. See, I can't believe you used that word. Well, I can't believe that God used it. I was a little shocked myself, but here I am using it now from the pulpit. A whore. That's what the Bible says. Every word of God is pure, is what the Bible says. That's a curse word. No, that's God's word. Okay. It says in verse number 4, have people tell me hell is a cuss word. Hell is not a cuss word. Every word of God is pure. Maybe preachers need to talk more about hell, since God talks so much about it. I wish they'd start cussing. No, I'm just kidding. But if that's a cuss word, I wish they'd start cussing more. Okay? Against whom do you sport yourselves, it says in verse 4. Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with the idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys, under the cliffs of the rocks? Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Here we're seeing children being thrown into the river. That's what we're seeing in Isaiah 57. Can you believe it? Thrown off a cliff into a river. Wow. This is what human beings are capable of. This is what sinful man, when he goes all the way down the downward spiral, kind of like we talked about this morning, you know, about sin, how it kind of takes you down a downward spiral. It gets worse and worse. This is where you end up. You end up to the point where a person would actually be willing to throw their child off a cliff into a river to their false god. Wow. Did you even think that a human being is capable of that? Well, open the newspaper and you'll see what human beings are capable of in 2007. Go forward to a smaller book, Nahum. Go forward in your Bible. This is one of the minor prophets right before the beginning of the New Testament. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. See if you can find Nahum, chapter number 3. Nahum, chapter number 3. And look at verse number 1 of Nahum, chapter 3. You see, we're seeing how prevalent this subject is in the Bible, of what God says about people who kill their children, who don't respect human life, who don't understand that mankind is a living soul. Look at verse number 1. The Bible reads, woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey lies like it's not alive. Lies like it's not a real human being. Lies. It's a blob of tissue, you liar. It's all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip, and the noise of the rattling of the wheels, and of the prancing horses, and of the jumping chariots. Verse 3 of Nahum 3. The horsemen lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain, and a great number of carcasses. And there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. That's 2007 in America. That's 3,000 dead bodies every day. It's none end to the corpses, the carcasses, the dead bodies. He says, because, why? Why, God? Why is this happening? Why is this happening in America? This is supposed to be a godly nation and God we trust. Why is this happening? Why the blood and the murder? Why would people do such a thing? Because, in verse 4, of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcraft that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcraft. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. And I will cast abominable filth upon thee and make thee vile and will set thee as a gazing stock. You see, you have to understand that I believe that Nahum chapter 3 is a snapshot of the United States. The nation that perverts all other nations. Yes. This used to be the nation that preached the gospel to every creature. I mean, the United States of America has sent out so many hundreds and thousands of missionaries all over the world preaching the gospel. But you know what? Now, in 2007, the United States is the missionary of sin. We expose the world to sin. You see, if I went to Germany, which my wife's from Germany, I've lived in Germany for 3 months. See, when I was in Germany, when they flipped on the TV, you know what they're watching? Los Angeles, California. They're not watching a movie that's set in Munich, Germany, or in Frankfurt, or in Koblenz. They're watching Los Angeles. They're watching Hollywood. They're watching the smut and the garbage that's put out on American television and American movies dubbed into the German language. You see, we have sold the nations with our whoredoms. We've sold the nations through our witchcrafts and our sorceries. We've taught the whole world about being promiscuous and being sleazy. We've taught the whole world about how to be ungodly. And we lead the world tonight. We lead the world tonight in abortions. The United States of America. The Christian nation. The godly nation. Did you know that the United States of America leads the world in dope consumption? The United States consumes more drugs, more heroin, more marijuana, more cocaine than any other country in the whole world. Did you know that we lead the way in abortion? Did you know that we produce the pornography of the world? God help us in this country. If you don't think God's going to judge this country, well, get on your knees and say, oh God, we've sinned with our fathers. Oh God, please have mercy on us. And help me at least not to be part of the problem. Help me to take a stand against the vile filth that's in this country, the ungodliness, the whoredom, and the murder. I remember I used to read the book of James. What chapter is it in the book of James? James chapter 2, where the Bible talks about, he says, if thou keepest the whole law, and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all. For he that said, do not kill, said also, do not commit adultery. He says, now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. And I remember thinking to myself, that's kind of weird that God put it that way, because I would think that there would be a lot more people who've committed adultery, but not killed, than people who've killed, but not committed adultery. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying right now. Am I being too complicated? I'm saying that he says, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, he says, you're still a transgressor of the law. But you see, there are so many murderers in this country that maybe don't even know that they're murderers. Or they don't admit that they're murderers because they take these pills. Because they've had abortions. And God says, you may not have committed adultery. You may not be a whore, as he said in the other verse. But he says, if you killed your own children, whether they were 1 day old or 2 days old, or born, newborns, he says, you're a transgressor of the law. He says, you're a murderer, and you're guilty before God. What are you trying to say? You know, anybody's look, God will forgive sin. Okay? But this is what the Bible says. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. You try to cover it up and say it's not wrong and won't admit that it's wrong. But it says, but he that confesseth and forsaketh it shall find mercy. See, if you've had an abortion before, or anyone who has had an abortion, or anyone who's participated in an abortion or a euthanasia of an elderly person, if they'll confess that to God and say, God, I'm sorry, I have committed murder, and admit what it really is. God, I have committed murder. Or if they didn't know they were doing it, you know, I've committed manslaughter, as the Bible uses that word, manslayer. I've committed manslaughter, I've committed murder. God, I'm sorry, and I will never do it again. You know, if you say that, you know, God's not going to hold that against you. Now, obviously, if you're saved, you'll never lose your salvation anyway. I mean, you could, if I committed murder tonight, I'd still be going to heaven because I have eternal life, everlasting life. But see, God will be merciful to you when you admit that it's wrong what you've done. Anywhere in your life. Whatever the sin is in your life. I mean, if you go around saying, well, you know, I just don't think it's that bad what I've done. God does not like that at all. And God will, if my kids, think about this. I raise my kids, right? I spank my kids according to the Scriptures. The Bible says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. But he that loveth them chasteneth them betimes. And then so I spank my children. Can you imagine if I came to my son and he'd done something very wrong? And I said to him, son, is what you did wrong? And he said, no, it's not wrong. I was right, Dad, when I didn't clean my room. And so I don't think I did anything wrong. And you, or if he said to me, Dad, you know what? I'm sorry. I didn't clean my room. Mom said to do it. I'm sorry. Forgive me. You know. Now, I'm still going to spank him. But which one do you think is going to be the harder spanking? I'll tell you something. If he says, it wasn't wrong, I was right, Dad. You're wrong. I'm going to spank him until he changes his mind. Okay? Right? That's going to be a lot of spanking. I mean, hey, it's like, son, I'm getting tired. Just kidding. But just think, standing before God and saying, what I did isn't murder. What I did is not wrong. I think God's going to go, huh? You still think that? Huh? Huh? You believe it's murder yet? You believe my word yet? But if you say, God, I'm sorry what I've done, God's going to say, look, that's why I died on the cross, to pay for your sins. You know, there's going to be some consequences always for your sin. But he says, you know what, let's move on. But you know, you can't move on until you admit that you've done wrong. You can't move on until you... Yeah, we're not talking about salvation. Salvation's all through the blood of Jesus, happens one time, and it has nothing to do with how you live your life. It has to do with faith in Jesus Christ. But, you know, if you want to move on in your life, you got to just admit, I was wrong. God was right. And when you confess and forsake a sin like that to God, yeah, like, I don't ask forgiveness for my sins. You know, oh, you got to ask forgiveness for your sins. Hey, I was already forgiven all my sins when I was 6 years old and I got on my knees and trusted Christ as Savior. All my sins are gone. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Every sin. In whom we have forgiveness of sins. Redemption through His blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:14. But what I do is I confess my sins to God. You don't have to ask forgiveness for your sins. They're already forgiven. I confess sins to God, though. You know, on a daily basis, I say, God, I'm sorry, I did wrong. You know, and I try to forsake those sins. God's going to be more merciful to me, okay, than the person who just stubbornly, being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, the Bible says, shall suddenly be destroyed in that without remedy. So I'm not trying to just condemn somebody. You've committed murder, and then it's over. Hey, just confess and forsake it is all I'm saying. And admit, and call it what it is. Call a spade a spade. Call things by the right name. But in Proverbs 24, this is the last place we're going to turn. I'm almost done tonight. Look at Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, right after the book of Psalms. Proverbs chapter number 24, let's look at verse number 10. Proverbs 24, verse 10, the Bible reads, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, they're ready to be killed. Proverbs 24:12. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, did not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? Not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Don't say I didn't know what was going on. He says, no, there's people that are ready to be slain. There are children that are drawn unto death. that are ready to be killed. He says, don't sit down and say, well, it's not going to affect me. I heard a preacher recently say, he said, well, I mean, he's an independent fundamental Baptist preacher. He got up and preached from his pulpit. He said, well, he said, you know what? When I vote on candidates, he said, there's so many issues out there. He says, I'm never going to let one issue make the decision for me. He says, like abortion, I'm never going to let that one issue make me for or against anybody. And I'm thinking to myself, you're not going to be against somebody automatically because they're for abortion? And this is what he said. He says, I mean, I plan on living in America for a long time. And he said, I don't think abortion is ever really going to personally affect me. That's literally what he said. And I have it on tape. Talk to me, I'll give you the tape. He said, I just don't think abortion's really going to affect me. I mean, I wasn't aborted. And I didn't abort my children. I don't think they're going to abort their children, so it's never really going to personally affect me. By the way, it's Dr. Jack Scott, pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. And I have that on tape. Talk to me about it. It's on the internet. I put it on the internet for everybody to hear the garbage out of his mouth. See, I can't believe you would do that. Well, you don't know me very well, then. Because if you knew me, you'd expect me to do that. That's such a stupid statement. That's such an asinine, ridiculous statement to say, is it going to affect you when God judges this nation? Is it going to affect you when we go into captivity? Is it going to affect you when God pours out his wrath on this nation? Is it going to affect you? Hey, who cares if it affects you? Do you care about somebody besides yourself? I don't care if it affects me. I don't care if it doesn't affect you. Hey, it affects the person who's being killed. Hey, it affects everybody. It's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life for somebody to say, I don't care what happens with abortion because it doesn't affect me. Okay, so who cares, right? As long as you're okay, right? As long as you're comfortable and safe, right? Nobody's killing you. Nobody's killing your kids. Well, why don't you go live in your happy little life somewhere then? Why don't you go live in your corner somewhere, in your little corner of the world? Hey, why don't you care about somebody else with your life? Hey, why don't you join us on soul winning one of these days? Why don't you come out and knock doors with us one of these days and preach the gospel to somebody that you don't even know? Well, it's never going to affect me whether they get saved or not. Well, I'm going to go tell them the gospel anyway because I love them. I don't care whether it's ever going to help me or not. I don't care if they ever come to this church or not. Hey, a lot of the people we went to the Lord are never going to come to this church. Well, then who cares, right? Because they're not filling up our church, not filling up our offering plate. Hey, who cares about this stupid offering plate? This offering plate means nothing. It's a piece of junk. Hey, what matters to me is whether people die and go to hell or whether they die and walk into the gates of heaven and live forever in eternity with Jesus Christ in their faith. Hey, that's what matters to me. Hey, that's what matters. Hey, yes, it matters every child who's killed. It matters every elderly person in Oregon. Every person in Oregon, some old man who really wants to live. But he feels like he's a burden to his family. He feels like he's a financial burden. He feels like he's a burden on their time. And so he says, well, you know what? Why don't you just inject me with a lethal injection and put me down? Oh, yes, it's what I want. Because he's being pressured by family who doesn't care about the person who engendered them. God pity us. Hey, walk out of here tonight, and if you take one thing from the sermon, hey, we'll take two things from the sermon. Number one, human life is sacred in the eyes of God. Number one, the sanctity of human life. And number two, care about somebody besides yourself. You're not the only person that matters. I'm not the only person that matters. Hey, live your life for others. Hey, live your life. Hey, I'd be willing to lay down my life for the gospel's sake, Paul said. Hey, I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to stand up in this pulpit and everywhere I have a chance for the rest of my life, Pastor Stephen Anderson is going to preach the gospel to every creature. Hey, it may cost me my life someday. Did you know that in the past it cost the people their lives? Did you know that throughout the history of the world people have paid with their life? Did you know that Jesus Christ paid with his life to get the gospel to the world, to save the world? Hey, it may cost you your life. Hey, are you willing to lay down your life for the brethren? Are you willing to lay down your life to get people saved? Are you willing to lay down your life for the gospel? It's going to take an attitude that says, others are important to me. I love my neighbor as myself. I don't just love my family. I don't just love my wife and kids. Hey, what affects me? Hey, I love my neighbor as myself. Hey, I love the people across 48th Street in Phoenix as myself. Hey, I love the people in Mesa as myself. So I want to get the gospel to them. Okay, get an attitude that says, I care about others, not just myself. And get an attitude that says, human life is sacred, then every baby that's killed and every elderly person that's killed matters to me. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for loving each and every one of us, dear God. It's amazing, the words of Psalm 139. Somebody told me recently that they thought that Psalm 139 was the greatest chapter in the Bible. Yeah, I can't argue with them. I mean, any chapter in the Bible. But Psalm 139, what a glorious chapter about how you think about every child that's in the womb every second of every day and form that child. God, thank you so much that you made Steve Anderson and that you love me and that you made each of my children and you love them and you have a plan for them, dear God. God, I know that it breaks your heart. I know it breaks your heart with every single child that's killed. To us, it's just a number. To us, it's just a statistic. 3,000, 4,000, hey, 5,000, whatever. But God, I know that your heart breaks with every single human life. And I get to see your dreams are shattered. The plans that you had for a preacher. The plans that you had for a girl that you were forming in the womb to grow up and be a young lady that would live for God. Or a nice young girl that would grow up and have children and live a life and enjoy life, dear God. Shattered. I know it breaks your heart every single time, dear God, because you created every single one of those children, dear God. God, I don't even know why. I don't even know why America is even still on the map right now, given the atrocities that we've committed, dear God. Let me right now confess the sins of this country. We've gone too far, God. I don't know how much longer you're going to let the people in this country get away with it, God. I don't even know how we're still here. But God, as long as we're here, help every single one of us in this room, everyone that's under the sound of my voice right now, to decide we're going to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. We're going to spend every breath that we have fighting for life. And fighting for the gospel, and fighting to get people saved, and fighting for those who don't have a chance in this world, fighting for those who are unloved and rejected by the world, God. Help us to bring them the glorious gospel. Help us to keep them alive, dear God, and do our